In 2013, the Irish musician Hozier released his hit song, Take Me to Church. And for Hozier, this song was a song that was built out of his frustration with the church and how the church can sometimes hurt more than it helps. And he wrote some pretty powerful lyrics going against the institution of the church. And some of these lyrics include, "Every Sunday is getting more bleak, a fresh poison each week." And the song was a huge success, taking over the charts. And I wonder if part of the reason for the success of the song and why it resonated with people is I think a lot of people around the world resonated with that frustration of the church. How the church can sometimes be a place that doesn't always represent the love and the way of Jesus, but can sometimes be a place that hurts people in its attempt to help people. And so there's validity and good reason for the emotion that came out of this popular song. But I think one of the things that the song gets wrong is its definition of the church. That familiar chorus that says, "Take me to church," assumes that the church is a destination that one can be brought to. And that's something that a lot of people say, a lot of us might say or think that we say we're going to church. Or if someone asks you what you did later on today, you might say, "I went to church this morning." And we say that perhaps thinking that the church is a particular service in a particular building at a certain time with a certain group of people. But how we define things matter. And if we see the church as a destination to go to, similar to that of a concert or an event or some other type of destination, then it's possible that you might leave feeling less than impressed. But what if the church wasn't a destination at all? What if the church was more than just a building? Instead, what if the church was a movement? What if it was a movement created to show the way, life, and love of Jesus? What if it was a group of people who live radically different lives and their radically different way of living transformed the world around them? That's the church I'd want to be a part of. And as we kick off a new year and live into 2022, and as we continue to figure out what it means to be the church and to live in this pandemic, we want to ask the questions, what is the church? Why do we exist? And how should we operate in the world? Which is why today and for the next few weeks, we're beginning a new series called Reimagining the Church, with the hope of answering that question. Those questions, I should say. Now, when you open up the scriptures and you see the English word church in the Bible, it's often the translated from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia means and can be defined as an assembly of people or a gathering of some sort. Now, you can assemble with people at a Canucks game down at Rogers Arena. You can gather with people at a party in your home. You shouldn't do that, but you used to be able to at one point to gather with people and you have a Christmas party or your birthday party. You can gather with people at a concert. But just because you're gathering with people, even in a setting like this, that doesn't make you the church. And the scriptures are clear that there's something different about ecclesia than any other type of gathering. It's not just a random group of people who are all in the same room, but there's something distinct about these people. These people are people who have committed themselves to the way of Jesus. And it's their shared love for Jesus and their desire to grow more in him that unites people. They become the assembly of God, a people of God. And it's as we look at the early parts of Scripture, the first few pages of Scripture, that we get a clue of what it means to actually be the people of God, to actually be the church here today. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7, it gives a very poetic account of how God created the world that we see around us and how God created humanity. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, "Then the Lord God formed a human from the dust of the ground." God takes earth and he forms human beings. But these humans are these lifeless, somewhat hollow, empty shells until, as the verse goes on, God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living being. It's the very breath of God that causes these humans to come alive. And as they live animated by God's Spirit, they begin to reflect his characteristics, his qualities, and his image. There's peace in the world. There's peace between humanity and creation and between humanity and God. And this account of creation shows humanity at its best. That when God's very breath, when his Spirit is in us, we become alive and we function as we should. But as the narrative continues to unfold, people turn their back on God and they turn their back on their original design. They sin. And sin is something that all of us do, and it's this idea of thinking that we can live a free, autonomous life apart from God, that we can be the God of our lives. And the result is a broken and fragmented world, resulting in pain, sadness, darkness, and death. And the story that we celebrate at Christmas just a few weeks ago is a story of God coming into our world to do something about the human predicament. It's a story of Christ coming into our world and dying on the cross, not only for forgiveness of sin, but that we might in some way be changed, that we might be made new, that we might reflect our original intention. And so today we're going to be exploring how at the very essence, the church is a new people empowered by the Holy Spirit. How the church is a new type of people who are fueled, motivated, and empowered to live differently by the very Spirit and breath of God. A Harvard Business Review article tried to shed light on what it is about successful movements around the world. What it is that is in common about successful movements and how they have success in the world. And the article described how the Occupy Wall Street movement, which took over Manhattan in 2011, drew thousands and thousands of protesters to the streets as people shared their frustration with some of the economic inequality in the U.S. And the article described how even though this movement drew thousands and thousands of people, and there was so much passion and energy and frustration and anger, in just a few short months, almost all of the protesters had returned home, accomplishing very little in terms of the movement and accomplishing very little in terms of actual change. The article compared the Occupy movement to the Otpor movement in Serbia, which between 1998 and 2003 was this movement to try and overthrow a corrupt government and to try and liberate and provide a new way of living for people. And the article concluded how this movement in Serbia was extremely successful in just a few short years, was not only able to overthrow a corrupt government, but went on to actually form its own political party in that nation. And the article concluded that the difference between Otpor and Occupy was around clarity of purpose. That if people, if a movement has a clear purpose of where they're trying to go and what they're trying to do, that fuels its followers to get behind it and to take action. Otpor had a very clear purpose on why they existed and what type of change they wanted to see happen in the world, and it fueled their followers. And similarly, Jesus gives a clear purpose for his church. He gives a clear picture of what his church is to be and how they are to exist in the world. He says in the book of Acts, chapter 1, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." The purpose of followers of Christ is to be the very witness of Jesus, to be his ambassadors in the world, to reflect his love, his character, his life in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, throughout our world. That's the purpose for followers of Christ, is to be a witness to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just give this grand task and then say, "Get to it." But instead, he empowers us by his very Spirit. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That when God's very breath is breathed into us once again, that we come alive and we're able to live into this purpose of being his witnesses throughout the world. In the very next chapter in Acts chapter 2, you see the result of this ask, the result of this power that comes through the Holy Spirit. At the Feast of Pentecost, there's a large group of people who are gathered together, people from different backgrounds, different stories, different ethnicities, different languages. And it's there that the Holy Spirit descends on these people. And something remarkable happens. You read in Acts 2 that the believers, all those who are gathered there, lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and they pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. The Holy Spirit descends on this gathering, and something incredible happens. The Spirit creates a new community, something radically different to the known world at the time. People open up their homes. They begin sharing food. They begin pooling all of their money and their resources together, and they begin living in this generous, self-sacrificial way, meeting the needs of anyone who has a need. And this small little movement, this changed community, begins to have this ripple effect on the rest of the world. It's here that you see a small picture of what it is to be the church. It's a new type of people who have been made new by Christ and have been empowered by his Spirit to live differently in the world. Now, there are a lot of people who in the world today who say, I like Jesus, but I'm not a fan of church. Or I'm spiritual, but I'm just not into organized religion. But regardless of what you think about the church and what you think about organized religion as a whole, there's something compelling about this picture. There's something compelling about a community that is so giving, so sacrificial, a community that's so full of love and so full of unity, a community that is constantly looking out for the needs of others versus themselves. That's compelling. Because it's here that we see humanity functioning as it should, coming alive with the very breath of God in its soul. It's here when you see the church existing as it should. And I think this small picture in Acts gives a picture of the type of world that all of us want to be a part of. A world where we're not isolated, where we're not on our own, where we don't have to figure out all of our worries and concerns on our own, but where we're deeply united with other people, where our lives are connected. The late singer Keith Green once said that going to church, meaning going to the church building, doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And his point is that the church has to mean more than this. It's not just a service or a building, although it might have a service in a building, and that's definitely a part of our worship experience, but it's more than just showing up. It's becoming a new type of people and allowing God's Spirit to change us and to fuel us to live differently in the world today. This is what the church is. It's not a building, but it's a transformed community that lives differently in the world. And for those of us here today, if we've placed our hope in Christ, then the very same Spirit that breathed into humanity at the beginning of creation, the very same Spirit that descended upon the people in Acts, is on offer here today. That same Spirit lives and resides in us and desires to empower us to live into this new type of community, to continue to be the church in how we live and how we love and how we exist in the world today. This movement that began in Acts had this huge effect on the rest of the world. And the reason that we are even gathered here today and able to talk about it is because of the work of the Spirit through this one event. The church isn't a building. The church isn't even a one church. But we talk about the church being this bigger, universal, capital C church. That when we gather here today, we worship not only with our community here in East Van, but we gather with churches all over the city, all over the world, and churches across the centuries in history past and in the future of people who have been transformed and made new by this very same Spirit. The story that we see happening in Acts here is still unfolding today. We are the continuation of this new type of people. And so what does this mean for us? If the church is a new people who have been empowered by the Spirit, how do we live into that? How do we exist as the church that God intended us to be? Well, let me offer three maybe first steps for us to consider as we think about what it means to be the church in our current context. And the first is this: look at the cross. And that might sound like a churchy, kind of Christian-y thing to say, but there's something deeply humbling about staring at the cross. Because when you stare at the cross, you're reminded of your own imperfection. We're reminded that all of us are deeply, deeply flawed people. But in spite of all of our imperfections, we are loved beyond our wildest dreams. You are loved far more than you can ever imagine. And the cross is a starting point for all that we do and all that we are in the world, because it reminds us not only of who we are, but whose we are. That we are loved by our Maker. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Being the church means that when we see faults in other people, when we're quick to judge, we continuously focus our attention on the cross, and we remind ourselves of the grace that we have been received, and we're quick to share that grace with all those that we encounter. Look to the cross, and second, love others. I know it's a revolutionary idea here. Love others. After getting down on his knees and washing the feet of his disciples, a task that was for the lowliest of people, Jesus said this. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Everyone will know that you are the church. Everyone will know that you are this new community if you love one another." The mark of the church is love. And Jesus shows with his actions and with his very life that love is sacrificial. And as the church, as followers of Christ, we are called to love. Plain and simple, no exceptions. That means you love people who annoy you. You love people who make you angry. You love people who you disagree with. You love people who think differently and look differently than you. You are called as followers of Christ and as his church to love everyone. Look to the cross, love others, and finally, pursue unity. Jesus prayed for his followers in the Gospel of John. He said this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prays for our unity, that we may exist not as a divided people, but as a united people. As people, we're not perfect, and there will be things and times in life, maybe even now, where people in your family, where people in your life group, people in your neighborhood will rub you the wrong way, where people maybe even in this room will frustrate you and annoy you, maybe even me. But as followers of Christ and as this new type of community, as the people of God, we are called to pursue unity, to not see the differences, to not see the disagreements in each other, but to see Christ as much as we're able to in one another. Because it's in unity that we're able to display what it means to be the people of God. As one Lutheran theologian put it, "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity." And those might sound like really basic things. Look at the cross, love others, pursue unity. But I really believe that if we lean into what it means to be the church, if we come back to the scriptures and come back to what it means to be the people of God, our world can be radically changed. When you think about how divided, how polarized, how fragmented our world is, what our world now needs more than ever, and it probably needed it throughout since Christ, is a community that lives differently. Can you imagine what statement that would be to the world if we had a group of people who disagreed on every single political issue, a group of people who disagreed about every other thing in the world, but were united in Christ, and were able to share a love and a genuine sense of hospitality and care and affection for one another? Imagine that the light and the beacon that would be for the rest of the watching world. And that's what we're called to be people who are united and who share the love of Christ, who are empowered by his Spirit to live differently. You know, Hosea's song, Take Me to Church, although it's an indictment of the church and it's a kind of a negative song, there's one line in the song that I think stands as a bit of encouragement and hope for us today. And the line goes like this: if the heavens ever did speak, she's the last true mouthpiece. And Christ often refers to his church as his bride. And there's something about us as a church of being the mouthpiece of heaven. He's not wrong there. We are the mouthpiece of heaven. We are the hands and feet, so to speak, of Jesus himself in the world. And it's as we come back to this new type of people, when we come back to who we, not only who we are, but whose we are, and the type of people that God has created us to be, that then we begin to live differently in the world and things begin to change. So we join our lives with what the Spirit has been doing since the beginning of time that we live into what it means to be the church. And so may we today, as we leave this place and as we enter into a new year and as we reimagine the church, be people who are united in Christ, who live into this new reality and are empowered by the Spirit to live differently to the watching world. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we long for you. We long to feel your presence and your life and your love and the depth of who we are. And with so much happening in our world and so much happening in our own individual lives, Jesus, we ask that by your Spirit you would fill us, that you would empower us to be people who live differently. People who in our families can show your love, your forgiveness, and your grace. People who in our workplaces can be quick to forgive. People who as neighbors can be loving and generous with our time, our money, and our resources. May we, Jesus, live out your call to be your witnesses. And by your Spirit, would you come guide us and show us the way forward, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.